comes from the 37th chapter of the book of Ezekiel, verses 1-11. And at this time, the captives in Babylon, God had sent Ezekiel to speak to them. They were in a dry and barren land to them because they felt that they couldn't spiritually worship God. As it is today, a lot of us in this land feel forsaken of God, feels everything going on around us, calamity on every side, that circumstances and things against us. And they said, as we were looking at in that first verse, that 11th verse, that their bones were dry, that all hope was lost. Their homeland was lost. They felt spiritually out of touch with God. You know, sometimes that makes us, David said his bones had drew up when the Lord had withdrew that spirit from him. He just felt dry. Without going to church, a lot of us feel dry. Without communion with the Word of God, we feel dry. Something that's just not right. Seems like there's no hope there. These how these people felt with, didn't look like it was much of a future. It was dim. But Christ came to us. And that's what he told Ezekiel. He said, Ezekiel, go speak this to these people. The hand of the Lord was put upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley which was full of bones and caused me to pass by round about them. And behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. Valley speaks of a low place. They were low in life. Right now, a lot of us are in a low place in life. It feels like it's no refreshment and no water watering us to renew us and give us strength. He said to him, he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live again? And I answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And again he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, speak unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. You know, a lot of people get prophecy mixed up a lot of times. A lot of people, when they say prophesy, they thinking that you go issue forth a prophecy about something in the future, about something good that's going to happen, about a certain thing happening to them. But who knows that prophecy is speaking the word of God? He tells them, speak the word of God to these people, because the word of God is what can give them hope. Now, this was a good tidings. This was of something that God was going to do in the future. That's something God was going to do to them. But see, that's why when we be in conversations with people, and a lot of the time they say, well, that Philip had four daughters that prophesied, when they say, well, we shouldn't have women preachers and women teachers. Well, see, that's people without understanding of the Bible. It's not saying that these were women preachers or teachers, it's just that they spoke forth the word of God. As I said, prophesying, prophecy also is just speaking the word of God. Speaking the word of God. And that's what we all need to do, go around speaking the word of God. Meditating in his word day and night. That's what every man should live by, every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And as he told Ezekiel, he said, prophesy unto them. Hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto the bone, these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live. You shall know that I am the Lord. So he's going to start from what there is no foundation there. He's going to lay the sinews. In other words, that which holds the bones together, that which holds your joints together, he was going to lay that foundation. He was also was going to put flesh on these bones. He was going to put flesh in it. Up on top of that flesh, he was going to put skin. But more than that, he was going to put life. He was going to breathe the breath of life into him. See, a lot of us are walking around dead now. We don't have any spiritual life. You're just here. Here without any hope. Here without anything look like in life that's going to happen good for you. But Christ should be our hope. Christ is going to give his people hope. He's going to give them something to look forward to. And that's in his word. That's why I say we should know God's word. We should know that word and live by that word. That's your food. That's your necessary daily food, is the consumption of the word of God. Because you can stand up on the promises of God. So he says, then he says unto me, prophesy unto the wind, prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceeding great many army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. That's the verse I said was our key verse, because now he's explaining to you what that metaphor was, what he was talking about. These actual bones that he was talking about is the house of Israel. It's the church today. It's the people of God today. It's the people that are intermingled of God, that sprinkle about throughout, that are scattered throughout the world, that are dry, though. They're not in contact with God. They're not living again. They're dead through the law. They were born to this condemnation. God needs to quicken them. We were talking about regeneration. He needs to make them alive. In other words, part of that great revival, being born again. They must needs be born again. As Jesus Christ told Nicodemus, thou, in other words, shall not enter or see the kingdom of God lest you be born again. You would have to be born again. That regeneration that only Jesus Christ can perform. A new creation. That's our topic of our sermon. That's our subject. That's the title of our sermon. A new creation in Christ Jesus. We read in Revelation where he's the author and the finisher of our faith. He's going to create us anew. But see, this is a regeneration. He's going to take an old body, just like an old car. He's going to restore it. He's going to put a new engine in it. In other words, he's going to put a new heart in it. You know how the engine is the heart of your car, that if without that engine, you can't drive that car. Well, without a new heart, you can't live for God. He's going to give you a new heart. And he's going to make all things new. You behold a new creation in Christ Jesus. This regeneration, he says, because they thought that they were all lost. They thought they were all gone. In the book of 1 Corinthians, we read where it says in the 45th verse of the 15th chapter. So it is written in Scripture, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last man, Adam, became a living soul. Life-giving spirit, restoring the dead to life. However, the spiritual immortal is not first, but the physical, the mortal life, then the spiritual. So you must be here on this earth born as a man, born to die, born to go the way of the world. In other words, you came from dust, you must return to dust. But those of us that are part of the second man, Jesus Christ, he gives the spiritual life. He regenerates you. He quickens you. He makes you alive in him. He reconciles you back to God. He gives you eternal life. He brings you to life. Without him, he says, I have all power in my hand. And he has the power of life and death. And without him, you have no life. But with him, you have eternal life. And that's what we want to talk about, that faith, that seed of hope that he gives you. He says he was going to sprinkle clean water upon them, and that they were going to receive eternal life. He was going to give them that ability to live. You know, they say hope springs eternal. Without something to hope for, you're dead. You know, you don't have anything to live for. You see, but no matter how old you are, no matter what condition you are, if you have that new birth, you have that regeneration, you can be 90-some years old, you still have hope of something good happening. you have hope and you have that aspiration that you thank God for living another day. You see how precious life is. You see God in everything. And I was talking, you know, to be 70, 80 years old or whatever. Me and my son was doing some work this week, and this old couple came over to watch us work. They were in their late 80s, walking around. They were still at home. I said, that's a blessing, because they wasn't in a nursing home. They were together walking. They were together moving around. That, you know, a lot of people are not thankful. That's just thankful to be in your later 80s and be able to be at home, to be able to change your own clothes, to be able to just cook your little meal, or eat your can of soup, or get up and do. See, we have to see God in creation. We have to see God in every day of our life. We don't have to be doing something super. Just living is a blessing. Yes. Just being able to thank God is a blessing. See, that's who gives us hope. Hope springs eternal. And that gives you a reason to live another day. And a reason to look at God's word. The new birth and regeneration is not a success of stages in spiritual experience, but view it from different aspects. In other words, the new birth is a beginning in a new life, a spiritual life, a journey in Christ Jesus. That's something that happens to you, that you're born again. You're born anew. You're being regenerated. As I said in the book of Acts, where it says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, you will receive the Holy Ghost. Now, when he gives you that spirit, that's a part of regeneration. In other words, making new. Now, you remember I told you about synonymous words and words that start off a process. This regeneration is a process, an aspect of a change of things becoming new. Being regenerated, I told you about the springtime coming and old things look like it's being made new. The grass starts to turn green. Look like just everything has life in it. Look like the wintertime seems like it's dead, but now the birds are singing and that the sun is up bright and things going on. You can feel something new changing. See, that's what you can feel in your life. That's what God gives you, that internal hope, that internal spirit. No depression comes upon you at that time. A new creation. I spoke of being a new creation in Christ Jesus. Every day you live and you rise up, living in that day and in that moment. That if you're living in that day and in that moment, that you'll see and that you'll know that what God's going to do for me today, what I'm going to do for God today. So you raise up and you pray to God that he work in your life that day so that you can glorify him. Yes. That you can tell somebody about him, and that you're not lost, that you're not dry, that you're here for a purpose and a reason. Mm-hmm. And if you just ride to the bank, if you just go to the store or something, you're not going to be drab and you're not going to be down. You're not going to be depressed. You're going to tell somebody about Christ. You're going to smile. You're going to have a reason for being there. You're not going to be murmuring and complaining, because Christ has made you thankful that he's given you life. That's the new creation. People look for times and they don't see those times when Christians are depressed. Because we represent Christ and we have no problems. We've laid all our problems and cares upon him. And we have confidence that he's going to take control of that. That he's our own. He's our own. The new birth stresses the communication of spiritual life. Of spiritual life. The rest of the people to us is dead. In other words, they're living, but they're allowing their problems, the material things, get to them, and it's causing stress. It's causing all these things. But we know that all things work together for good for those that love the Lord. So we know no matter what problem, the problem that you had this morning or having this morning, we know that God's using that problem to shape our character, that to shape, to do something, because the trying of our faith is much worth much more than precious gold. just to be found faithful to Christ. So every day we know that this is the day the Lord had made, and he had put us here for a reason, and in that day I'm going to handle whatever come my way, because I can only handle day by day. So in that day, he's not going to lay more on me than I can bear. And I'm going to handle it as a child of God. I'm not going to be intemperate. I'm not going to be impatient. I'm going to allow God to allow me to glorify him at that day. To show him and show everybody else that I'm a child of the King. See, because these people that say we're just dry, we have no hope, we're lost, that's a terrible way to be. You don't want to be around somebody with that kind of negative attitude, that kind of negative going out, that just no reason to live, that there's no hope. You don't want to hear that. You want to say that my God is a God of the living and not of the dead.
Yes.
All things are new. So we don't look at situations and circumstances the way we used to. We start looking through them through the spiritual lens of Jesus Christ. If somebody says somebody died or something happened to them, we say, no, they're not dead. They're just sleeping in Christ Jesus.
Yes.
So we no longer fear death. We all go that way, but we're asleep.
Yes.
The world doesn't have that hope, because we know that in our flesh we shall see God. Job told us that. We know that our Redeemer liveth. So no matter what happens to me, I shall see God. And it's in his word. And that's where we live, by the word of God. That's our hope, is in his word. We walk on the word. We stand on the word. It's his word. Everything is in the word. The word became flesh. The word dwelt among us. Things we want to see and do. We no longer trust or chase after the things of the world. We start being not impatient toward the world. In other words, what happens, happens. We can't change things. We can only deal with what happens. So if somebody elected, we don't want elected or whatever, that was just the way we felt about it. But God must have wanted that person in that position. Something happens to somebody or something, we can only say, we don't know why God allowed that to happen, but since it happened, that must be what God wanted to happen, and we're going to have to learn to deal with that.
Yes,
we have to learn to deal the hand that we're dealt. See, that's becoming strong. That start, if they were in captivity, they start could look for the day that God was going to return and place them in their land. That all hope is lost. That's not what God give us. He give us a future. Regeneration stresses the inception of a new state of things. So you being regenerated, you know that you will get stronger. You know that whatever God's doing in your life, it strengthens you day by day. And I'm not just talking about in the physical. See, the strengthening is internally spiritual. You may be coming weak, but Paul said, when I'm weak, that's when I'm strong. Your determination is stronger. You look at the different aspects as you get older, you're able to take more. You're more mature in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ, speaking of the regeneration in the book of Matthew, he was speaking of the regeneration, the 19th chapter of Matthew. And it says, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit up on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that had forsaken houses of brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold and shall inherit everlasting life. So he went on in another aspect of this in the book of Mark when he says you will receive not only in the life to come but in this life. The reason he said in this life, if you become an overcomer, if your parents fall out with you, if your children fall out with you, when God starts to make your life new, when the regeneration comes, the ones that you lose outside in the world, the blood contact that you have, God restores it physically in the church. In other words, you'll have brethren in the church that love it better than your natural born brothers. The spiritual born, that's why he says, mother behold your son, son behold your mother. In other words, he was placing his mother into someone's hands who was in the church. He was talking about John. Even though Jesus Christ had brothers, he didn't commit himself, his mother to his brother, and he committed himself to someone else. See, those within the church become your mother, father, sister, and brother. They become because they'll be eternally with you. Thus, you shouldn't turn on your spiritual born-again people for the people of the things of the world. When Jesus was preaching, he was inside the house, and they came to him and was knocking on the door. And they said, your mother and brothers, sister, and allow you to see you. What did Jesus say? He says, who is my mother, father, brother, or sister? But those, and he gestured with his hand, that those that do the will of the Father. He was talking about those that were inside with him. See, we should get comfortable with the people in the church, with the people of God, because those are the ones that will be with you throughout eternity. But those that are outside the church, that don't believe in God, they won't exist. They'll be as though they never were. They'll pass away because you have to be in Christ Jesus. So, in the resurrection, when they was asking him, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? He says they're not, in the resurrection, they neither married nor given in marriage. So the wife and husband or spouse that you had here won't be your spouse in heaven. Your children that were here won't be your children in heaven. There's a different aspect of this thing. We'll all be brethren and sisters in heaven. There's no nieces and uncles and grandfathers and things in that shape or fashion that they shape the family. We'll be all sons of God. That's why he says there's no male or female in Christ Jesus. No Jew or Gentile. You won't have racial divisions in heaven. That's why in the regeneration in the new earth, that's why we should practice that down here, that we should love all men. If we can't love here, that's what he's trying to shape and form that character in us, to that we take a display that same love here that we will be doing in heaven. That's why he says, thy will be done on earth. So you have to learn that person that's not your brother just as strong as you would your real natural born brother. That spiritual working in you, that's the love of God. That's when you know you're born again. That's the regeneration. That's when you're being regenerated. See, part of the regeneration is you'll be able to love your enemy, because that's what God's word says. That's what Jesus says do. You'll be imitating, you'll be doing what Christ said do. That's how you know you're being regenerated. But if you are you raising up and you're hating people and you bitter and you having all these things, regeneration is not working so well in you. That's why prosperity and a lot of things are not coming into your life. That's why you can't speak and have those things that you want to and that you say. It's because you hadn't allowed him to clean the filth out of you. You remember I said, with this new birth, he has to cleanse the filth out. He has to remove that old way, that bitterness, that hatred of people. Well, you can't excel in God and become mature and complete because you're still holding on to sin. You're still holding on to grudges. You're still holding on to murmuring and complaining and speaking evil of people. So you can't grow in Christ Jesus. That obstacle, that stumbling block that he put there before you and told you to overcome, you're not overcoming it. You're fighting it in the physical. And we don't war after the carnal, after the flesh. It's spiritual warfare. So that person that's hurting you, that's doing you these problems, what you need to do is start giving that person a spiritual drink of water. You need to start loving that person. You need to stop trying to defame that person. Then God can work in your life. That's when God can work. When you, from the heart, you start doing these things. Hold no animosity. That's when you truly love God. That's when He's working in your life. That's when the regeneration is started, because all these obstacles and problems He put there for you to overcome. Your enemy only makes you stronger. That's why Paul and Silas rejoiced when they were thrown in jail. It's because God was giving them strength and the ability in all tribulations to be able to glory in tribulation and trial. That's when He'll bring you. We have instances of this in Jacob. Jacob, the 32nd chapter of Genesis, the 29th verse, when he wrestled with God. And it's from then on, when his thigh was thrown out of joint, when meeting God that night, and he wrestled in a dream, and he wrestled with God, God changed his name. You notice Jacob started being on his children about doing right? And that's why he got on his sons. And the last thing that Jacob did, when he was issuing out blessings, some of his sons that he cursed, spoke against, that they will go be scattered and won't become a people because of their attitude. That they were bitter, that they were their anger, so that those tribes of Simeon and Levi were scattered throughout. They were scattered throughout the land because what they had did to Dinah's boyfriend, her husband, the one that said she would marry him, and was circumcised. See, some of our actions, God's going to cause us to be scattered away, because even though you're His child, He knows you have a temperament of this, so He's not going to allow you to accumulate in certain ways. That's why a lot of the problems we're not overcoming, because we want to overcome and glorify God with just the same old person we are. No, you're not a new creation then. That old man has to die. That filth has to be removed. That old man, those old ways. This is a new change. Jacob had to completely be changed. He was a supplanter. He was a conniver. We see in the book of 1 Samuel, Saul had to change. And on 1 Samuel 10 and 9, it says, then it happened when Saul turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart, and those signs came to pass that day. That Saul became a new man. God changed his heart. It says, when they came to the hill of Gibeah, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came on him mightily, and he prophesied among them. Now, when all who knew Saul previously saw that he actually prophesied now with the prophets, and the people said to one another, what has happened to Saul? Is this the son of Kish? Is Saul among the prophets? And a man from there answered, but who is the father of the others? So it became a proverb, is Saul among the prophets? In other words, the Spirit came upon him. That's the difference in the Old Testament. The Spirit would just come upon you and leave. We know that this kind of is a sign of the New Testament believers. In other words, they speak the word of God. You remember I told you prophesying is just speaking the word of God. So it wasn't a prophecy that he uttered or whatever to come true or something, but he was speaking the word of God. And you know a lot of people that live all kinds of life, but now they go around speaking the word of God. A lot of them go around preaching and teaching the word of God. But notice that later in life, Saul was trying to kill David. Saul was a very wicked man. In other words, even though he was speaking the word of God, he wasn't being Old Testament. He didn't have a heart to believe God. He didn't have faith. He didn't have trust and hope. God had to move him. And that's the way it is. That's why I say a lot of Christians today are dead. They're dry. They have no hope because they speak the word of God and go to church and everything, but they hadn't truly been circumcised. They're this way of Saul. They love to read the Bible. They love to study the Bible. They would love to be just like the things in the... They're like the Laodicea. They would love the things of God, but as Balaam, they don't want to do the grunt work. They don't want to sacrifice in their life what it requires. They don't want to give up what they truly are. They want to have both the best of both worlds. You can't do that. You have to die to self. You can't still be selfish and evil and grumbling and complaining and a gossip and a talebearer and hatred and variance. All these are works of the flesh. That's what God has to purge out of you. The sprinkling of the water, the washing of the word, it cleanses that out of you. Because you know that you can't do both. You can't be sour and sweet. Can't be bitter. You understand? Okay, so the last one is going to be Saul of Tarsus. The book of Acts, the 9th chapter of Acts, as he traveled to Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And this was conversion of Saul, who was persecuting the people of God. Now when he changed Paul's conversion stuck. Paul never did go back the other way because it was a spiritual conversion. It was a conversion where he received the Spirit of God. So it changed his life onto what he was doing. His new birth went on to regeneration, that all things start to become new to him, and that he did live a changed life. And that's what we should be doing. When we see something in the Word of God, we should adhere to it. And now if we're obedient to the Word of God, if we're obedient to Jesus Christ, he'll give us that ability to carry that out. See, that's what I say. It's him working in you to will and to do, but it's us submitting to that. We have to submit to it. It's like going on a diet. You can say you're going on a diet all you want to, but until you start submitting to not doing what you have cravings to do or whatever, that diet's not going to have any effect in your life. You have to start actually doing it, no matter how many times you acknowledge, I'm too fat, I'm too big, I know this stuff ain't good for me, I know these things I shouldn't eat. Well, that's good acquiescing to it and saying this, but you have to submit your bodily actions to not even doing these things. You have to actually be a doer. It's the same thing with the Word of God. Acknowledging that the Word of God is right, that doesn't change anything. You have to live that. You have to live, and the Spirit will help you live that. But it's a fight. It's a struggle. You have to make those sacrifices. That's why I say it's not easy being a Christian. It's not easy doing the right thing. But it has to die. So the judgment we see going throughout the world, God is having a judgment throughout the world, and it's simultaneous to purging the church. It's simultaneous to regenerating us. It's happening at the same time. Just like when he was speaking this word about the dry bones, it happens in our lifetime. We shouldn't look way in the future, because each one of us, God works with us in our lifetime, in our day-to-day life. So don't look way in the future for this to be. Look for it right now, because like I say, right now you have eternal life, so you have to live as though you have eternal life. The obstacles and other things, God will move. Let's look at the book of Isaiah. And I just wanted to get the 10th chapter out there, but instead, I need to read and go through the whole chapter with you. I'm going to do it quickly, you know, briefly. But it says, what sorrow awaits the proud city of Samaria, the glorious crown of the drunks of Israel. It sits at the head of a fertile valley, but its glorious beauty will fade like a flower. And the pride of a people brought down by wine. For the Lord will send a mighty army against it, like a mighty hailstorm and a torrential rain. They will burst upon it like a surging flood and smash it to the ground. The proud city of Samaria, the glorious crown of the drunks of Israel, will be trampled beneath its enemies' feet. It sits at the head of a fertile valley, but its glory will fade like a flower. Whoever sees it will snatch it up as an early fig is quickly picked and eaten. Then at the last of heaven's armies will himself be Israel's glorious crown. He will be the pride and joy of the remnant of these people. He will give a longing for justice to their judges. He will give great courage for their warriors who stand at the gate. Now, however, Israel is led by drunks who reel with wine and stagger with alcohol. The priests and prophets stagger with alcohol and lose themselves in wine. They reel when they see visions and stagger as they render decisions. Their tables are covered with vomit. Filth is everywhere. Who does the Lord think we are? They ask, why does he speak to us like this? Are we little children just recently weaned? He tells us everything over and over, one line at a time, one line at a time, a little here and a little there. So, God's saying that he's good judge Samaria, he's good judge the mixed multitude of people. He's judging Israel because their teachers, their preachers, their leaders have mixed. He's using the metaphor of wine here. In other words, they've mixed the word of God until where they're drunken with the wrong spirit. In other words, they're contaminated with the word of this world, the spirit of this world. So we see in the churches, we see in the political arena, all of them using the word of God, but they're misleading the people. But the hope in God is that God sees this and that he's judging this people, but he's telling his true people that's among those people in the midst of it the same thing over and over. And they're wondering, you know, it's a lot of Christians that way. Well, I get this. I want to learn something new. They always want to learn something spiritually new. They always think that they will hear that sermon or that message and that's going to, voila, change them into some Messiah-like complex where they're going to be some super Christians. And you're missing it. It's day by day, line up on line. The same thing I've been telling you over and over. It's just like your children. Don't you tell them the same thing over and over, hoping to get it? Well, once they get it, you don't have to tell them the same thing. So the reason a person tells you the same thing over and over, he didn't understand it. The old people, if you're doing something wrong and they tell you not to do it, they say, well, look, you didn't hear me, did you? Well, the reason they say you didn't hear me is because if you heard what I said, you wouldn't be doing what you're doing. In other words, that's a threat because the next thing going to happen, they're going to pop you. When they say you didn't hear me, they mean stop doing what you're doing. And they're not going to keep repeating. See, nowadays we're allowing children and people to run us crazy. We tell them the same thing over and over. See, but the Bible tells us after the second admonition, let them alone. See, if anything, people will waste your time. People will keep on and they'll waste your time. So God here, is he's going to be preaching and teaching his people, but it's the word of God that gives us hope. That's our hope, and it's the faith. The regeneration is coming through the preaching of the word, teaching of the word. Now, this is just kind of an introductory sermon to this part, because like I said, this thing on regeneration, we're going to stay a while in this chapter, because they were being regenerated at that time, plus regeneration also he was talking about in a future aspect of regeneration, because we see that Israel went back to doing the wrong thing. The Pharisees came along after this prophecy, and those are the people that helped crucify Jesus. See, so what happens is God was using an Old Testament analogy, a metaphor, to us that what he was going to do in our life, he was going to pour out his spirit up on us, but it was something for us to do. That we should take heed to ourselves, we should take heed to the word, and we should be stronger than what they were because we can see their mistakes. If you can see someone else's mistakes, you should learn to do better. You should be able to do it. You say, well, look, I'm not going to make that same mistake. So in the regeneration, we have to have true repentance. So throughout the years, If you were a prejudiced person, your prejudice shown, and then not now some 50 or 60 or 100 years later, you still prejudice and prejudice against people, but you hide it or suppress it. Does that make you a Christian or someone who you say you are? Or that's just still, you still have to die, you still have to be judged because the prejudice is just suppressed. You're just hiding it. And that's who God talks about in the book of Romans, those who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. In other words, it's a lot of people display themselves as being religious, display themselves and use the name of Jesus Christ, but they aren't being generated. That's why a lot of times you can see other people's faults and everything, and you wonder why this person keep doing this over and over. Well, God had given him an opportunity or given them an opportunity to do right. They closed their eyes to it, so God turned them over to a reprobate mind to where they couldn't see themselves doing wrong. They thought that they were doing right. Right appeared, wrong appeared right to them because God had turned away. So those didn't have any hope. They had lost all hope because they had blasphemed the spirit of truth. If you fight against that which is truth, and that's why I say you can see it a good bit in politics today. You see the hypocrisy in religion. So if you believe or fight truth after a while, what God does, he sends a strong delusion to where you start believing a lie. You start believing these lies. A good example of this is, over the course of time, people started to accept their sexuality. Instead of fighting and saying, okay, this is a perversion, I am mixed up, I shouldn't be this way, and that God needs to help me. Man have preached and teached, and now politically and even a lot of the churches are accepting it. So they saying we could same-sex marriage and homosexuality. I'm not preaching hatred of those people, but what I'm saying, they have to accept the fact that something wrong with them, if a man sleeping with a man and a woman sleeping with a woman, that the word of God says that this is wrong, this is abomination. But after you believe so long that you're born that way and that that's just the way you are, you start to accept it and society legalizes it to they have legalized iniquity. Now you saying that a man can marry a woman and a woman can marry a woman. Now you believing a lie. Now the lie is established. It's been preached to teach. It was fought against for years and years, but men have become apathetic against it. In other words, they don't care anymore. And they're allowing them to do it. And now people believe, well, I'm born this way. So in the regeneration, you see your faults. And as Solomon said in the book of Proverbs, he who covered his faults shall not prosper. In other words, we have to confess to God our wrongs, our sin, and ask him for the ability to overcome them and to, that he remove them and change them. You understand that? So before these people can, you see, so see why I say, where they in church and they accepting this evil and they living this way and assume nothing's wrong with it, they can't be regenerated. They can't become children of God because of the works of the flesh. They don't realize that they're flawed. In Alcoholics Anonymous, you have to admit first, I'm an alcoholic.
Yes.
Well, you have to admit that I'm a sinner, that what I'm doing is wrong. That's why we have to consistently examine ourselves. God consistently tells us, examine ourselves whether we be in the faith. You examine yourself by the word of God. So if God's word speaks against it, then that means it is wrong. And that's why we have teachers and preachers to interpret this word of God, so you don't just go by your own private interpretation that the established churches tell you it is wrong. So this message that God has, this regeneration, you can fool yourself and say you're being regenerated, but you're not being regenerated if you're not walking in God's word. These things aren't being made new to you. God have given you a hope of restoration. So if you're being regenerated and you did have this problem of homosexuality, or you did have the problem of being a thief, or whatever sin or adversity in your life, you would acknowledge it and come to God and still be pleading with God, God, that I do, I don't want to do, that I'm struggling with this. I hadn't conceded and saying it's right, but I need your help to overcome it. So don't stop going to church. Don't stop doing this. But know what you're doing is wrong, and you need to try to fight to overcome that. You might not can do it overnight. You might not want to have different attitudes. You might not can bring your temper under control overnight. But if you trust and believe in God and trying and fighting, it's not going to be easy. And those of us who try to diet, we know it's not easy, even though we look at ourselves and we abhor ourselves. I'm too big. I'm too fat. I'm too heavy. This is not good for my health. And I can't do this. That's why a lot of times doctors are prescribed certain medications to help you lose weight. They have weight loss surgery or whatever, because you can't help yourself. So we have to see ourselves in a condition of death, in a condition of being dry, in that we can't save ourselves, that we need God to save us. We need him to make us a new creation. We need him, that his will be done in our lives, that each and every day, let me study your word and with this mind. If you give me the mind of Christ, where I can start resisting the devil. See, it says resist the devil and draw nigh to God. But it doesn't say, as some people say, it says you take one step and he'll take two. That's not scriptural. It says you have to draw nigh to God. In other words, you have to come to God. You have to give up yourself. You have to die to self and draw nigh unto God. In other words, get away from what's influencing you wrong. If it's the wrong crowd, as this situation, you shouldn't be there anyhow.
Right.
That's somebody else's house you at.
Yeah.
So if you stop sinning over here, there's other sin that you're committing as a result of that. So you need regeneration. So we have to see that Jesus Christ in regeneration, we have to have a repentance, a turning away from our way. So in captivity, they had to look at the ways of their parents as to why they were in captivity. Why were their bones dry? Find out why you're in the condition you are. Don't look and say our parents never did anything wrong. Don't look and say that your children never did anything wrong. You have to say, Lord, I confess my wrong. And you continue to confess that which was wrong before you can grow in God. And we have the refreshing of the Lord. The refreshing comes from the Lord, and he speaks. A lot of times when we're reading poetry in the Bible, like we read the book of Psalms. If you read the 10th Psalm, I mean Psalm 104, and you hear this, let me verse, I don't want to read all of it. Let me just read a few verses. Do you put the word of God in living in this? Or you think it's just beautiful words. This talking about your life. Psalms 104 and 10. You send the springs to gush forth in the valleys which flow between the hills. They give drink to every animal of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of heaven have their habitation. They sing among the branches. You water the mountains from your lofty chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. You cause the grass to grow for the cattle and plants for the cultivation of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, and oil that makes shine his face, and bread that strengthens his heart. Did you see that? But now, if you have spiritual understanding, if it's part of the regeneration, if you're looking at life, let's just pick some things out of there. The valleys, he's saying, that you cause the send the springs gush forth in the valleys which flow between the hills. You remember I told of us, some of us think we are in a valley, in a low place in life. Well, it is God that calls what? The water, the Spirit, to flow unto us. That's why in the book of John he says, he that is athirst, let him come unto me and drink. Out of his belly will flow rivers of living water. So the water in that psalm that we're seeing flowing through the valleys and the mountains and the hills that give the flowers and the plants life is the Spirit of God flowing into us, giving us life. That we're growing and bringing forth spiritual fruit unto God. So we have to see the Bible, he says, through creation that God can be known. So if you look at creation, God doing this for the earth, for the plants, for the flowers, for animals, you know that we're much more valuable than a sparrow. If his eyes up on the sparrow, his eyes up on us. So he's feeding us, he's giving us life, he's giving us that life-giving thing. So don't say we don't have hope that God's not doing anything for us. We have to see the spiritual content. Don't just say that's a beautiful psalm. Let me keep reading. You have water. You water the mountains from your lofty chambers. You cause the grass to grow for the cow. And wine, and this is that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that make the hearts of man glad and oil that makes his face shine. Now that's why I say, watch what your churches is telling you, whatever. Wine that makes the heart glad. Some people say, well, you shouldn't drink no wine at all. You shouldn't drink. But this says wine that makes the heart glad. Now this wine that makes the heart glad is not non-alcoholic, because if it was just Kool-Aid or whatever, it wouldn't be wine in the sense of that it would make the heart glad. See, but all things did in moderation. Because if it was completely wrong to drink, why would he say a bishop, a deacon, let me get it this way, that a deacon could drink, you know, in the scripture you say, shouldn't be given the wine. But a bishop or the preacher shouldn't be given the wine at all. That's why in the aspect at the New Testament, when they was at the supper, didn't he give his disciples wine to drink? Yes. They drunk of that cup. Yes. But by him being the teacher, by him being the priest, the rabbi, the leader, he says he wasn't going to drink any fruit of the vine anymore. As a priest, as a leader, a preacher, I shouldn't drink. Yes. But it doesn't say that the people can't drink. Didn't Paul tell Timothy to drink a little wine for his often infirmities?
Yes, he did.
So we shouldn't preach or teach that you should be a teetotaler. Nobody shouldn't drink anything. That's not what the scripture says. Now, I'm also not telling you to go out there and become a winehead. Because all things has to be done in moderation.
Yes.
And you shouldn't drink to where it inhibits you. In other words, that it's in control of you to where you lose all inhibitions, to where you start cursing and fighting and want to do this and do all that if you can't control it. But it's a lot of people that go have one or two drinks or whatever, and that's it. So in the regeneration, because if there's anything bad with it now, when he says, I shall drink it new in the kingdom. So did he say he would never drink any wine, or did he did say that he would drink it new in the kingdom? So the problem wasn't the wine. The problem was at what time he would do it, or when he would do it. See, that's what I say. We get into religion and we start trying to want to condemn the world and condemn everybody else. And the problem is us. The problem is our view, our understanding. We hadn't been made anew. We're looking at the world through the wrong lenses. We're looking at life the wrong way. There's hope for restoration. In Isaiah, the 35th chapter, he says, even the wilderness and desert will be glad in those days. The wasteland will rejoice and blossom, which spring crocuses, and yes, there will be an abundance of flowers and singing joy. And he goes on about, but he says, as he gets toward the end of this 8th verse, and a great road will go through that once deserted land. It will be named the Highway of Holiness. Evil-minded people will never travel on it. It will be only for those who walk in God's ways. Fools will never walk there. Lions will not lurk against along its course, nor any other ferocious beasts. There will be no other dangers. Only the redeemed will walk on it. Those who have been ransomed by the Lord will return. They will enter Jerusalem singing and crowned with joy. So there won't be any evil in the kingdom of God. It won't be any evil on the earth against those during the millennial reign who walks in Christ, because he's going to remove all of the evil and the wicked. And that's why it says, fret not thyself because of the evildoers. But he didn't say, you go out there and kill and destroy the evildoers. God has a process where he's regenerating the earth. He's making the earth new, and he's making us new. We have to go along with that, because it says creation helped the woman. In other words, creation helped the church. God is working out his plan. He's making all things new. The times of refreshing is at hand. In that, if we would accept it, if we start walking in Christ, we'll see the kingdom of God. We'll be able to walk in the kingdom of God. We'll be stronger Christians. People will see the new life that's in us. We'll enjoy life much better. He says he's going to breathe life into them from the four corners of the earth. In other words, worldwide. It's going to come from east, north, south, west. Everywhere that goes, it's going to be life. So the regeneration of the dry bones, it's making it fresh. See, that's why it says he'll put sinews up on the bone. See, every little aspect of your body is important. Every aspect of the body of Christ is important. Every member is important. So you have to take care of your teeth. Without proper dental hygiene, you get a toothache, boy, you're in a fix, ain't you? So we have to make things new. Christ makes these things new. Sometimes we can't see it in the physical, but it's all spiritual. It's all spiritual. You feel much better. You feel much stronger in Christ. Heavenly Father, as we